Age to Devotion by Andrew Murray, Chapter 20, Unto Him Be Glory. Ephesians Chapter 3, Verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who by the power that is working within us is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. I feel as if there is still one point on which I've not pressed as strongly as I should have. It is the place which the power of God takes in the epistle and is meant to take in the life of the Christian. I feel as if I'd failed in bringing the reader under the full impression of how all that we have learned about the Holy Spirit cannot have its full effect without a very special and entire surrender to the almighty working of God's power, and a very intense, personal, and abiding faith that that power must be known and honoured as the one secret of a life according to the New Testament standard. I beseech God to give us the enlightening of His Spirit, so that we may know the incomparable greatness of His power toward us who believe. It is remarkable what prominence Paul gives to the thought of our whole salvation being the direct working of God's almighty power. In chapter 1, verse 11, he speaks of the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His will. God does this not only with regard to the great work of deliverance accomplished in Christ, but equally in every detail in the daily life of the Christian. We too often think of Him as the omnipotent one, able to work mightily where He sees occasion. But the words suggest something far greater. He is the God who works unceasingly every moment, not only in nature, moment by moment, with its every leaf and flower, but in His children too, all that they need for carrying out His blessed will. The reader knows the words in the prayer in chapter 1, the incomparable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Paul teaches his readers that nothing less than the power of His might that raised Christ from the dead can be sufficient for the daily need of your soul, and can effect and carry out in you what God has purposed and what He longs to see in you. And it is not until the Holy Spirit brings you to the spiritual insight into the incomparable greatness of His power toward us who believe, and enables you to carry it about with you as the habitual consciousness of what God is working in you, that God will be able to do for you what He has previously not done. The Christian is so accustomed to striving after the life that the Word puts before him, with the prayer that God would aid him in his weakness, that he has very little conception of how it is only the incomparable greatness of God's power in him that can do the work. The weakness of God is stronger than man. The strength of God is only to be found in the consciousness of utter weakness. This was the mark of the working of the might of his power in Christ. Our Lord died, sinking down into absolute weakness, without a vestige of the power of thought or of will. He had yielded himself utterly to the Father, and God's power raised him out of that absolute weakness to the place of power on the throne. It is only the teaching of the Holy Spirit that can enable us literally to know this incomparable greatness of God's power working in us. As this thought masters us, we shall get a correct conception of what the standard is of the life that Paul puts before us. It is the thought of what God absolutely, by a divine power, will work in us that will give us the courage to see and to accept a life in everything pleasing to Him. In chapter 3, verse 7, Paul speaks of the grace of God given him by the exercise of His power. He appears to have experienced and to have counted upon this direct working of God in all the grace he needed for his ministry. So he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, "Toward this goal I also labour, struggling according to His power that powerfully works in me." The man who believes that will cease from seeking anything in himself. His whole attitude will be that of simple dependence and perfect trust. The more we strive to take in these thoughts, the better we shall understand why, at the close of chapter 3, Paul again returns to the thought of God's almighty power. In chapter 1, he had spoken of the Spirit's enlightenment to show us how really the power that raised Christ is needed to work in us in every moment and every action of our spiritual life. In chapter 3, he goes further and prays that the incomparable greatness of God's power, according to the wealth of his glory, oh, to take time and think what that means, may be given us as an actual strengthening with power through his Spirit in the inner person. That must mean nothing less than that the whole spiritual life be permanently animated with such divine power that the indwelling of Christ in the heart, personal, conscious, and abiding, shall be a divine reality. The church has almost lost the thought of the indwelling of Christ as a continual experience. Before this can become part of our living faith and experience, we must learn to look upon the incomparable greatness of God's power, according to the working of his mighty power, when he raised Christ from the dead, as part of the inheritance of every Christian, of which the Holy Spirit is the down payment and the pledge. To show how full Paul's mind was of the thought of the divine power as the one condition of the full spiritual life, the doxology which he adds gives God glory just for this one thing, that he is able to do not only what has just been spoken of, but far beyond all that we ask or think. There are other attributes of God, his love, his righteousness, his holiness, for which we bless his name. But we need to be reminded that as the groundwork of all, his almighty power must ever be our one confidence in all that he is to do in us in carrying out his purpose. Let us take time and worship and adore. Now unto him be glory, until every thought of what is to be done in us and in the church and in the world is summed up in the one word, able to do far beyond all that we ask or think, by the power that is working within us. Just one more word. In this last section, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul returns to this thought and closes all his instruction in the epistle with the conclusion, "Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power." The very same word which he had used at the raising of Christ, chapter 1, verse 19, as displayed in the exercise of his immense strength, and chapter 3, verse 16, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. That was meant to be the standard of devotion in those Ephesian Christians. That will become the standard of our devotion when first we learn to cast all our weakness at his feet and begin to believe with childlike confidence and assurance in the incomparable greatness of his power toward us. We shall prepare ourselves for a life strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength.